Well, let's go ahead and pray and continue to invite God's blessing on our time together, our worship, and our fellowship. Father, we give you thanks today that we do have peace in Christ. And what a peace we have, peace that passes all understanding. We're thankful that you have purchased our peace with your own body and blood. And we stand as those people who've been redeemed, who've been given this incredible peace, this security, this assurance. And so, Lord, we look to you today to speak your words of peace into each heart that's within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a wonderful testimony we've had this morning. And the fellowship that we enjoy, the songs that we sing, the time to be together. So we're grateful for each of you. Thank you for being here this morning. And thank you, Pastor Larry, for your leadership this morning. Well, today I want to talk to you about the ongoing stress most people are struggling with because of the pandemic. The surveys that I read just this week alone indicate that 1 in 5 people in Canada are suffering with serious mental health concerns due to the pandemic. And for many, recent health advisories calling for new protocols and vaccine passports have only added to the stress. But I think perhaps the thing that's the hardest, and I've really reflected on this this week, is the loss of social connections has been particularly difficult for so many. And, you know, the truth is everyone has a different idea of how we should respond to the coronavirus. Some are placing their faith in unproven chemical treatments for the virus, while others are dismissing the government's warnings as an overreaction and questioning the efficacy of the vaccine. Well, the point is that many are overwhelmed and confused, and people are living in fear. And while the danger of the pandemic shouldn't be discounted, I know many around the world are crippled. They're crippled by anxiety, desperately searching for hope and wondering if life will ever return to normal. Perhaps as you're hearing my voice this morning, you're asking those very same questions. When will we get back to normal? And what will the new normal look like? It creates a lot of uncertainty for everyone. And I hate to see anyone anywhere living with such fear, no matter the circumstances, no matter what the issues are, whether it's a pandemic, whether it's personal problems or issues, regardless of what it is. I hate to see anyone who's living with fear because of the circumstances. And it's moments or periods like these that cause people to question their purpose in life and wonder if there's any hope to cling to beyond their pain. Yet in the many tragedies and disasters that I've observed through the course of my lifetime, I'm certain of one thing, there's always hope. Our Creator is fully aware of the troubles we face in this world every day. He understands the depth of our heartbreak and confusion, but his plan for our lives isn't perpetual fear and anxiety. It isn't. His plan for us is to lean on him and to trust him with our time in this world and believe that he is a good father who loves his children. So today I'm praying for people around the globe and in your own community who've been affected by this crisis. I'm praying for healing, for restoration, for people to experience a hope that conquers all fear. As a pastor, I'm not an infectious disease expert, and I've certainly heard, as you have heard, many experts speaking on a variety of different ramifications from this pandemic. But I have a different perspective. I find hope in the words Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room just before his crucifixion. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, there's a personal responsibility that we have for not allowing our hearts to be troubled. And it isn't just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps when you feel anxious. It's saying God has imparted his peace through the promises of his word and through his Holy Spirit. He's given me a peace that passes understanding. I have that peace in Christ. So how do I go ahead and appropriate it and apply it to my life day by day as the trials come? Well, the words of John 14 offer us the opportunity to respond with faith and wisdom instead of fear and panic. And as followers of Christ, there's six strategies, six methodologies, six ways that we can implement as we face the coronavirus, the Delta virus, all of these new variants and things that are coming up that just seem to, again, create more fear, more uncertainty. And we as followers of Jesus don't need to be victimized by that. Number one, first, concentrate on prayer. In the middle of all the uncertainty that surrounds us at this time, it's difficult to think of a better prayer than the one spoke by a desperate but confident Judean king named Jehoshaphat. We used to say as kids, jumpin' Jehoshaphat. Well, Jehoshaphat was a king, and I think his ancient perspective applies to our current situation probably more than we might imagine. In his context, a dangerous band of mercenaries from Edom was closing in on Judah, but his faith was all-encompassing. He trusted the Lord in the face of potential military defeat and for any ensuing disaster that might come upon them. How about you? Can you say that God is your rock? He's your fortress. He's your high tower. He's your place of refuge. Can you say that? Can you say with the psalmist, can you say, I will look unto the hills. Is that where my help comes from? No, my help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, listen to the words of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. He says, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and say. Now, throughout the king's prayer, he appeals to God's character, his promises, and his actions in the past. And then the prayer culminates in this statement. He says, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. He recognized his dire straits. He recognized that he had no power to overcome this mighty band of mercenaries and a ravaging band of soldiers that was about to destroy he and his people. And he says, we don't know what to do. I think we can relate to that. I think we can relate to that dilemma. I think that we've all been there at one time or another, where we have been concerned for our family, for the decisions they make, for the issues that they have, for our health circumstances, for our financial problems, for relational issues, futures, careers, all of that stuff. We've all been there and we've shrugged our shoulders, thrown up our hands to God and said, God, I don't know what to do. But listen to the last phrase. It's so cool. He says, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. This morning, I want to ask you, in the midst of your circumstances, are your eyes upon him? Because we can look at our circumstances, or we can look at our Savior. And if we look at our circumstances, we can hold them up like a loony to our eyeball and literally block out the sun. And that's what our circumstances do. They can obscure our vision of the wonderful Savior who loves us, who's sovereign over the affairs of life. So I want to encourage you this morning. Would you cast your view upon Jesus intentionally? Look at him full in his face. Like the song said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, that's what Jehoshaphat said. He said, our eyes are upon you. Now, Jehoshaphat could have allowed himself to be consumed with worry, but he prayed. Instead, when you're faced with the same choice, will you pray or will you worry? And while you remain on alert against viruses, misinformation, and division, worrying won't change your circumstances or lower your risk of infection. It won't help you fight off illness or move you to action. Worrying about COVID-19 or anything else will only increase your troubles. Rather than worrying and being anxious, Jesus calls you to respond with prayer and faith in him. One author said it takes the same amount of energy to worry as it does to pray. And one leads to peace and the other to panic. And this can't be emphasized enough right now. We need to call out to Almighty God and ask him to protect us from this disease. We need to ask God to touch those who are infected. Pray for those who are ill. We need to pray for everyone who's on the front line of this pandemic, from medical professionals to government officials to aid workers. We need to stand before the Lord in faith. God's people have to do this. We must do it. So that first point is be intentional in our prayers. But then the second point is control your mind. The human imagination is a powerful force that can create a vision of a desirable future or conjure up every worst case scenario you can imagine. And dark journeys of the imagination could put you in the grip of fear, a place where God would never have us go. And the Apostle Paul tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So that's reflective of the peace that he's given us, right? He says, my peace I give to you. And guess what? My spirit isn't a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So as we make decisions about how we live in this pandemic, how we gather together or not gather together, how we worship, how we minister to the needs of others, it has to be done on the basis of God's peace, not fear. So as this scripture teaches, the power that eliminates fear is a sound mind, and you maintain a sound mind by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Bring every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ. And another verse that's really significant, you know, the old saying is, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh or a woman thinketh in his heart, so is he. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. We have a stewardship responsibility, and that is to shepherd the thoughts of our mind. We can't just let our mind wander to and fro and go wherever it wants. When a thought that is not from God enters your mind, you need to examine it in light of the knowledge of God and his word. You need to ask yourself, does this thought have any basis in reality? If not, take it captive. Bring it under the truth of God's word and expose it to the light that comes through his spirit. Does this thought have any basis in reality? If not, take it captive. So begin in the word of God every day, and then invite the Holy Spirit to guide your thoughts. This is where your responsibility takes place. A mind centered on the truth of God is the key to controlling your mind. The best definition I've heard for anxiety is imagining the future without Jesus in it. And when you realize that Jesus is present today and will be present tomorrow, you can be set free from worry. So that's the second thing. Well, number three is count your blessings. Count your blessings. We used to sing a song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, in times like these, our blessings become clear, richer, and more meaningful. There's something that happens deep in your heart when you count those blessings. It's therapeutic. Someone was once told to practice the therapy of thanksgiving. And that's just another way of saying count your blessings. But listen to the blessings that we've received. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Can you imagine the wealth of the child of God in terms of the blessings that he has bestowed upon us? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Which spiritual blessing has he provided? Which spiritual blessing has he left out? Every spiritual blessing, and not one. Every single blessing we're recipients of. So as we go through this time of, I call it dumbed down existence. Maybe that's a good way to describe it. The pain of not having normal life, normal social connections, it becomes very intense. And it's intense for each one of us. But when you slow down your concentration, begins to focus. And you're able to sharpen your perception of what's truly important. And those things come into focus, allowing you to appreciate and enjoy the simple blessings of life. There's many things that I appreciate now, having been through 18 months of a pandemic, that I didn't fully appreciate before this pandemic. But this period of life only serves to sharpen my appreciation upon what's really important and the simple blessings of life. You know, the Bible isn't saying that you have to be thankful for all things. It doesn't say that. It says you should be thankful in all things. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," right? So what we're thanking God for is that we have a loving Savior who is tailor-making our daily experience in such a way that is going to bring about our personal growth and his greater glory, or the glory that's attributed to him, because he already has all the glory. We simply point to that glory through our lives, through our thanksgiving, through our appreciation for all that he's done for us, for all that he's doing for us. We're pointing continually to the glory of the Lord. So from the Lord's abundance, you have received countless blessings. Take this opportunity to slow down, focus on him, and be thankful for his blessing. Now, the fourth strategy would be cast off the chains of fear. And that is something, again, that has to be done with a determination or an intentionality. A man once said to evangelist D.L. Moody, said, "I have found a wonderful verse to help me overcome my fear." And then he quoted Psalm 56:3, which says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." And Moody replied, "Thank you for that verse. That's a great verse. But here's another verse that's been a comfort to me." And then he quoted Isaiah 12:2. And it reads, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." You know, he quoted that verse with heartfelt assurance just days before he passed away due to complications of ALS. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? We can talk in glib terms with our Christianese about the peace of God. But it's only when push comes to shove, when hardship comes our way, when the troubles seem insurmountable, it's in moments like those where we have to say, "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." And then that has to come from the depth of our heart. Philippians 4:6, one of the first verses I ever memorized was, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And again, it's reminding us that every prayer request should be sprinkled liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving. How about you in your prayer life? When you're praying, do you get so burdened by the prayers that you offer that you forget to say, thank you, God, that you're sovereign, you're Lord. Your plan is for a future and a hope. We have to keep that in perspective. In 2016, Pastor Ed Dobson wrote a little book entitled Prayers and Promises, in which he described the weakness he felt during his illness. This is where the rubber meets the road. For years, he diligently studied God's word, but eventually it became difficult for him to read the Bible or even to pray. And God responded by giving him a few verses each day that kept him calm and strong. And here's a verse that was a particular source of comfort to him. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 helped him more than any other passage in the Bible. What is it? He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. God has given you many promises in his word. You just need to claim them and rest assured that he always keeps his word. Number five, I want to challenge you this morning to consider your calling. Think about the calling that God has given to us. And Rhonda shared that this morning. We place ourselves at the disposal of our Lord to be used in the way that he chooses. As he gathered the disciples together in Galilee in Matthew 28, 19, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Think about that commission. That really is our marching orders. It's our calling. And last week we talked about evangelistic praying and how important it is to pray for those opportunities to share our faith, but also to pray for lost men and women. And especially as we're on the eve of the election, we want to be praying for our political leaders. And listen, we're not just praying for their wisdom and for their discernment. We are intentionally committed to praying for their salvation. Imagine how life would change. Imagine how the political landscape would change. If one after one, these political leaders came to know Christ and his truth governed their policies and decision-making. While writing for the Gospel Coalition, Todd Wagner states, throughout history, Christians have often stood out because they were willing to help the sick, even during plagues, pandemics, and social disorder. They loved people and weren't afraid of death because they understood that to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, and by stepping into the mess of sickness, says Wagner, and disease, they were able to demonstrate their faith to a watching world. What a testimony of how Christians have functioned during similar times of disease and national emergencies. So rather than just asking, how do I stay healthy? Perhaps we should also be asking, how can I help the sick? Let's be quick to help, slow to hide in our basements during this time of unprecedented uncertainty. There are others who need to be encouraged and cared for. Listen, call or text someone with an encouraging word who's housebound during this time of personal distancing. Take the time to pray with someone on the phone. You can be the hands of Jesus reaching out to those in need today. Consider it your responsibility. And the final strategy that I offer you this morning, number six, is continue your ministry. Continue your ministry. You know, there's a lot of things we're accustomed to doing that we simply cannot do right now. And frankly, it's debilitating. And due to the renewed restrictions during this fourth wave, many of us don't feel comfortable to visit with our friends or dine in a restaurant or attend church services. That's the reality. But rather than focusing on what we cannot do, let's focus on what we can do. Let's focus on what God has for us to do. Are you watching? Are you listening? Are you seeking his guidance, Lord? Is there some area of ministry that you have for me at this moment in time? Some way that I can encourage someone else, help someone who's ill, someone who's lonely, someone who needs a spiritual word of encouragement. Well, I want you to consider the words of this old poem. It reads, "From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message just to me. Its quaint Saxon legend deeply engraven, it seems to me is teaching from heaven. And on through the doors, the quiet words ring like a low inspiration, do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the king. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliably, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave all the results. Do the next thing. Looking for Jesus ever serener, working or suffering be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance be thy song. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then as he beckons thee, do the next thing." The fact that we're on this earth is a clear indication that God has meaningful work for you and I to do. So if you pray and ask God for guidance, he will show you the next thing to do. And even as you battle the current pandemic, Jesus comes to you in your struggle, offering the peace and encouragement that you need. This wonderful verse in John 14, 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, we have access to divine peace and supernatural strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only question is whether we will tap into that power. My prayer is that you will join me in choosing to respond to this crisis with peace instead of panic and faith instead of fear, and that you'll do the next thing. Together, we'll do the next thing. Would you pray with me? Blessed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that our peace was purchased at a great cost. Forgive us for the times that we don't avail ourselves of that peace, and we live in needless turmoil. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The hymns of that old, the words of that old hymn speak to us, Lord. And we want to confess to you that we haven't had the confidence to come to you and look to you for that peace. Peace for ourselves, for our loved ones, for those who are hurting, for our ministry. We haven't been able to really entrust some of these issues in your hands and really believe that you're sovereign over the will of men, over the disasters of humanity, over every trial, every circumstance, that our God is greater. If God is for us, who can be against us? We haven't intentionally cast all our care upon you, knowing assuredly that you care for us, but we need to do that today. We need to be intentional in bringing those burdens, those heartaches to you, and laying them at the foot of your cross. Help us to be intentional in appropriating your peace today. And as we have that peace, help us to be disseminators of that peace. You know, we know that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. We hear a lot about reconciliation these days. But unless Jesus is offering the peace, there can be no reconciliation. It's a pseudo peace because you're not a part of it. Lord, we pray for the peace that passes all understanding. And we pray that that would be the means of reconciliation through men and women returning to Christ. And that we would see our political leaders, our First Nations, our affluent in society, the impoverished, collectively, the church specifically, repenting and coming before you and acknowledging you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways and know assuredly that you will hear from heaven, will forgive our sin and heal our land. So we come before you today as the people needing your peace, and we confess our lack of peace. We confess our lack of confidence, our lack of trust, our lack of faith, Lord, our lack of obedience. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would cleanse us through the blood of Christ completely, and that you would fill us again and renew us in the likeness of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is alive and powerful. In Jesus' name, amen.